From the heart of our nation's capital, here's Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
Well, good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to Washington Watch. Coming up on this Tuesday edition, it is certainly good to be back in D.C. after a great Stand Courageous weekend in Pensacola, Florida. We thoroughly enjoyed our time with the folks at Marcus Point Baptist Church. And by the way, if your church would like to host a Stand Courageous men's conference in your community, contact us. Go to TonyPerkins.com and follow the links. All right, President Donald Trump is scheduled to speak to a joint session of Congress and the nation tonight at 9 p.m. Eastern with his third State of the Union address. Jessica Ditto, Deputy Assistant to the President and Deputy Director of Communication, joins me with a preview of the President's speech. And one of the issues in the speech will be the need for educational choice to give parents more control over the education of their children and give children the ability to escape failing schools. While it sounds like a no-brainer, the educational establishment is working overtime to ensure that parents have only one choice, government schools. In fact, the anti-choice crowd in Florida, those opposed to giving parents a choice in education, have found an ally in big business. Wells Fargo and Fifth Third Bank have publicly announced they are pulling out of Florida's tax credit scholarship program. Now, this helps low-income students attend private schools. Now, the reason they're pulling out is that these students have the right to choose religious schools that have religious beliefs and guidelines. Florida Senator Marco Rubio has weighed in, saying the announcement is, quote, a publicity stunt aimed at earning wokeness points with the radical left. Senator Rubio joins me in just a moment. I'll also ask him to weigh in on tomorrow's Senate vote on the articles of impeachment. And speaking of impeachment, at the March for Life last week, or a week and a half ago, President Trump, the first sitting president to ever attend the march, said the left is fighting him because he is fighting for us. His record on the sanctity of life, religious liberty, and a host of other issues would suggest that is true. Now, this comes at a time when corporate America is becoming increasingly hostile to people of faith, especially of the Christian faith. As Christians see the president fighting for them and the values they care about, will they fight for him come November? I'll talk about that with Franklin Graham, president and CEO of Samaritan's Purse and the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. Also, we are standing by for the results from yesterday's Iowa caucuses, which, according to the Iowa Democratic Party, were delayed because of a coding error in their new app. CNS News Editor-in-Chief Terry Jeffrey joins me later with what we know about the not-so-first-in-the-nation Democratic caucus. The website, TonyPerkins.com. If you're on Twitter, it is at T. Perkins. All right, in Florida, large corporations are attacking a school choice program designed to help low-income families give their children the best possible education. Now, this works. It's good in so many different ways. It involves parents in the education of their children, gives them a stake in it, also gives children a chance to get out of failing schools. Now, the way the program works, and I actually introduced something like this very similar when I was in the Louisiana legislature, it allows businesses to donate to the program and write off the donations from their taxes. Now, it turns out that many low-income families use this financial assistance to choose to send their kids to private Christian schools. 150 Christian schools are a part of the program. And it shouldn't surprise anyone that those Christian schools have Christian beliefs. Well, two large banks, Wells Fargo and Fifth Third Bank, announced that they would no longer help fund Florida's tax credit scholarship program because it gives money to schools that hold Christian beliefs about marriage and human sexuality. Senator Marco Rubio has responded, saying the move is a publicity stunt. Well, here to explain is Senator Marco Rubio, who serves on the Foreign Relations Committee, the Appropriations Committee, the Select Committee on Intelligence, and has a long record of being supportive of choice in education. Senator, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Hey, thanks for having me on.
Before we get into the educational issue, and I want to really unpack that because you have a long track record of supporting education. There's a reason for that. The impeachment vote tomorrow, anticlimactic in what we're going to see in the Senate?
Yeah, except that we've wasted 2 weeks of the country's time instead of focusing on some of the things that you know people are worried about on a daily basis. The second article of impeachment is a complete joke, and it is the obstruction. In essence, the president basically is claiming the exact same privilege that 50 years of presidential history has claimed. You know, Janet Reno advised the same thing. You can't, if you're going to force a close advisor to the president to appear before Congress, then you're going to have to go to court and argue about separation of powers. And the House decided not to do it, and then come to the Senate and say, insist that we do it, and at the same time charge the president for obstruction. On the first, what I said is, even if they had proven their whole case, and I don't believe they have, but even if they've proven their whole case, that's not a removable offense. Not removable. That's what the Senate does. You know, a guilty verdict is not just a verdict of guilt, and then you can give the president probation or house arrest. You say guilty, you're removing the first time in 244 years a president as a result of a completely partisan voted impeachment, and without broad public support, it would shred this country. It would rip us apart even more than we are now. And there's an election in 9 months. So the first article is not removable, even if they had proven their case, and the second should have been thrown out, I wish, on the first day of the trial, because it's not even an impeachable offense, much less a removable one.
You know, you talk about the 2 weeks that were wasted, issues that could have been dealt with. You actually have a measure that you've introduced that would address this issue on the federal level of educational choice, modeling or mirroring what was done in the state of Florida. But I want to talk about the Florida bill, which you were supportive of when you were in the legislature there. This gives children of low income opportunities to go to school so that they can advance themselves and have futures and have careers and have opportunities. But now we see big business, Wells Fargo, groups like that are coming against it because they're trying to score points with the left.
Yeah, so look, how the program works, and look, I've always supported it, but where it's become very personal to me is I now know dozens and dozens of families that have benefited from it. Okay, and how it works is, you know, you're a low-income family. It gives you the opportunity to send your kids, not just to take them out of a school you don't like, but to put them into a learning environment that's going to provide them opportunities for courses and to be around an educational environment they would never have the chance to go to if they didn't make a lot of money. And I've seen some of these kids that use the scholarship and graduate go on to the Naval Academy, to West Point, to Harvard, to some of the best institutions in the country. They never would have been able to have those opportunities that came from going with those schools. And the parents choose. You know, the schools have to accept the scholarship, but the parents choose the school. Okay. Now, here comes Wells Fargo, okay, this great beacon of morality who has been caught just a few years ago in fraudulently opening up accounts, savings accounts, checking accounts on behalf of their clients so they can charge them fees and all that. And here they come now basically saying, we're no longer going to donate to the program because we don't like the fact that there's some religious schools that have policies that align with the doctrine of the church or the faith that led to their founding. And by the way, they call them anti-LGBT policies, but if you look at them, many of them are just policies that basically say that the only acceptable and moral sexual behavior is between a husband and a wife. Okay, that's a biblical teaching, and these are schools that are right. Christian schools and Bible-based schools. That's why it's in their policies. Number one, if a student doesn't want to take the scholarship and go to that school, they don't have to. They don't have to. In fact, the parents choose what school they go to. But what really set me off is doing what they did is not going to hurt those schools. Those schools are not going to abandon the Bible over a government program. They existed before this program, and they'll right. exist after. They're not. Who they're hurting are low-income kids who, because they're not going to be able to go to school, and probably to a school that doesn't have those policies, by the way, because the way this thing is funded is the number of students who use the scholarship is entirely dependent on how much funding the program gets. The more funding, the more kids they can accommodate every year. There are kids next year that may lose their scholarship, that may be told you can no longer attend the school you're attending, not because of policies. The school may not even have the policies, but because we don't have enough money this year for you because we lost two donors. So it's just a reminder that what you often see now in corporate America is they believe they can buy themselves into the good graces of broader society or cover for some of these other real things that are a problem, like this Wells Fargo scandal. They can cover for it by just adhering to some pressure and bullying from radicals on the left.
Senator Rubio, I think it's an extremely important point that you made, that this is not going to hurt the schools. The schools are not going to abandon the Bible. After all, that's why they're religious schools. It's going to prevent students from having the resources through this scholarship program to go to that school and other schools as a result. And this comes at a time when the test scores in our public school systems are declining. Consistently declining, which is sending shockwaves across the educational landscape, because you know that the best way for a child to rise in society and to be successful is to get a good education. That unlocks so many doors.
You know what's most hypocritical about it is some of the people that lead the charge on this kind of thing, that are making a lot of money, they don't put their kids in the public school system, and if they do, it's in a magnet school. And look, that's their right as parents, and I'm not criticizing them for doing it. They are putting their schools, their kids in elite schools and schools with incredible programs. But what they're arguing is we are not in favor of people who can't afford this to have the same thing. We're not in favor of it, and we're not in favor of it if some of the schools participating in this program happen to have religious beliefs that don't align with what you know the current pressure tactic might be that's being applied to them from at a corporate level. That's what outrages me. Every one of these executives have their kids at elite prep schools, boarding schools, and the like, but they're going to cut. As a result of their decision, there are kids next year from low-income families that will lose their scholarship in Florida to go to a similar school because of this decision. So it doesn't even hurt the schools they're going after. It's hurting the kids.
Of course, it's not only big business that has this this view. I mean, you even have some of your colleagues, like Elizabeth Warren, who recently, in response to the Montana case that's before the Supreme Court on a very, very similar program, basically says that students shouldn't be able to go to schools. Money should not go to those schools that have views that are not in favor of LGBTQ community. In other words, if you have a standard biblical morality, which says, as you've said earlier, marriage is between a man and a woman, sexual relations is between a married man and a woman, if that's your view, there's no room for you in the public square, is essentially what they're saying.
Well, it's actually, if you extend out the argument, what's the next step in the argument they're making? Because this program in Florida, this is not state dollars. This is money that a company would have to have paid the state of Florida, but in lieu of paying that tax, they can donate it for this scholarship, okay? So you may say, I'll tell you what's the difference. Money, if you apply it to the federal tax code, what that means is that if I give a contribution to a church, that's money that would have gone to the government had I not made that contribution. So the next step here is to say, by the way, no one should be able to write off from their taxes any money they give churches or any organization that
You're
teaches.
You're absolutely right.
You know what, and you can fill in the blank. So the next step here is to go after the tax exempt status of any church or faith, for that matter, that teaches things that they don't like, that they don't agree with. That's the next step here, to take away the tax exempt status, because that's the next logical step of what they're arguing.
Senator, I think you unfortunately are absolutely right. That is their objective. Many, many. Senator, out of time. I want to thank you for joining us, and I want to thank you for championing this this program and also speaking up for
thank
these
you.
Children and against big business. That is
thank you so
very,
much.
Very hypocritical. Senator Marco Rubio, to find out more, go to the website, TonyPerkins.com. All right, when we come back, the president tonight, third State of the Union. What's he going to say? Well, we're going to talk about it next with Jessica Ditto, Deputy Assistant to the President and Deputy Director of Communications. She'll give us the themes from tonight's address. Don't go away. More Washington Watch to come right after this.
In the U.S., the rate of chemical abortions is at an all-time high. This increase is being driven by the abortion industry, which wants abortion pills available through the pharmacy in the mail, making do-it-yourself abortions the future of the abortion industry. Abortion advocates once claimed that legal abortion would prevent back-alley abortions, but the health complications that often result from chemical abortion are eerily similar to those of back-alley abortions. For more information, visit frc.org/chemical abortion.
China has become one of the most totalitarian states in human history. The Chinese Communist Party restricts religious practice and oppresses religious minorities on a sweeping scale, targeting those of every faith. The Chinese Communist Party's consistent abuses of human rights prove that it cannot be treated just like any other country. The United States must address these violations in their trade and diplomatic dealings with China. For more information about the human rights crisis in China, visit frc.org/China.
What are you reading this winter? Looking for timely and original commentary on human dignity, marriage, and religious liberty? We've got you covered at frcblog.com. The content on our blog is written by our policy experts, FRC staff, as well as outside contributors. Read about a wide variety of topics like crimes in the criminal state of China, how Game of Thrones mainstreamed sexual exploitation, transgender regret, the rise of the detransitioners, and many more. Stand for truth by staying informed at frcblog.com.
What other trip to Israel can you take that combines walking where Jesus walked with meeting today's Israeli leaders? This is Tony Perkins, president of Family Research Council, inviting you to spend an incredible 9 days in Israel with me, General Jerry Boykin, and former Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann from June the 2nd through the 12th. You'll discover the roots of your faith and learn from experts about the geopolitical landscape of the region. For more information, visit TonyPerkins.com or call 844-872-5155.
We all need to be lectured sometimes. Family Research Council's new podcast features selected talks by top thinkers from the archives of the FRC Speaker Series. Our podcast podium takes on tough issues like religious liberty, life, marriage, family, sexuality, public policy, and the culture, all from a biblical worldview. Listen with us to the lecture, then stick around afterward as we break down the content. The Lecture Me podcast is available wherever podcasts are found, or visit frc.org/podcasts.
Ever heard the term toxic masculinity? Hello, this is Tony Perkins, president of the Family Research Council. Some progressive universities are offering courses to help men unlearn rigid definitions of masculinity, treating it as if it were a mental health condition. Thankfully, the culture doesn't have the last word on manhood. God does. Check out our StandCourageous.com for an event in your area. That's StandCourageous.com.
This is Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins, your host. The website is TonyPerkins.com. Lots of resources there for you. Just click on the button Episode Resources. It scrolls down and it gives you a list of things we're talking about today and other tools to help you communicate to your friends and family. All right, in the last segment, we spoke with Senator Marco Rubio about the importance of school choice as a way to help parents direct the education of their children. Well, as President Trump is set to deliver his State of the Union address tonight, we expect him to address this issue as well as a host of other issues on his agenda for the next 12 months. Here to discuss tonight's State of the Union address is Jessica Ditto. Jessica is the Deputy Assistant to the President and Deputy Director of Communications at the White House. Jessica, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Thank you for having me on, and especially on such an important night for the President.
Yes, educational choice is going to be one of the themes, is it not?
Yes, absolutely. Education freedom and making sure that school choice legislation is pushed through Congress is something the president is going to call out very specifically. Today, we announced that a bright young lady named Janiyah Davis from Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, she's a fourth grade student, will be one of our guests. She loves art and math, but for too long she's been assigned to low-performing schools. And her mom, Stephanie, is a hardworking single mother who tried to apply for a tax credit scholarship, but due to Pennsylvania's governor recently vetoing school choice legislation, Janiyah has remained among the estimated 50,000 students on a wait list. So we want to tell her story and amplify the key points that the wealthy can afford to send their children to the school of their choice, but the most Americans need the flexibility through school choice legislation.
I mean, this is it's an important issue, but it's also a tough issue. The president likes to do hard things.
Absolutely, yes. And these are things that he's been pushing for since the campaign trail.
So let's talk about some of the other things. The president obviously going to be celebrating some of the victories. I mean, you look at the economy, job creation. Certainly that's going to find its way into the president's remarks tonight.
The president's, you're absolutely right. The president will focus on some key areas, namely the economy and what he's doing through his administration and through legislation to support working families and create opportunities for all Americans with an economy in which we have created 7 million jobs since his election. We have a tremendous opportunity to help people find work in careers that they love, but also to bring people off of the sidelines. Furthermore, the president will continue to talk about one of his top priorities, which is safe and legal immigration and securing our border. And he will specifically call out the failed policies of sanctuary cities and how dangerous they are for public safety and the rule of law. And then he will also really touch on, in a broad way and theme, to hone in all of the things that need to be fixed in our broken healthcare system and talk about the things that we're doing to address the cost of healthcare, to try to increase transparency in pricing, to lower drug prices, and to also find solutions that really affect quality of life, whether it's the cost of cancer medication, finding cures, or ensuring that we provide protections for our seniors and Medicare.
I mean, despite the challenges, the impeachment vote tomorrow, and just the constant harangue of the left against this president, he goes into tonight's State of the Union address with really the wind at his back, with having the highest approval, job approval rating of his presidency.
Absolutely.
I mean, taking on these hard things, he has built a strong, almost immovable base of support.
Absolutely. And that is the thing that is presenting the largest challenge in finalizing the speech tonight, is where do we draw a line on his accomplishments? Because there's been so many in just a matter of weeks, with the signing of the China Phase One trade agreement, USMCA, as well as the killing of some of the world's most dangerous terrorists, the top ones on the watch list. And then we also want to make sure that we talk about the things that have happened in the past year and 3 years. So we're having trouble just cutting down the speech at this point.
Well, and there's certainly those areas of contrast where this president has, and our listeners are particularly concerned about these issues. He's championed the sanctity of human life, and he continues to call out those on the other side of this issue. He has championed religious freedom. Are those things that we can expect to hear about tonight as well?
Yes, the president will be talking about American values and our culture of celebrating freedom. So whether it's the freedom of speech or the freedom to and right to bear arms, he will also talk most certainly about the sanctity of life. And one of our guests that we announced this afternoon is one of the youngest, was a young lady from Kansas City, Missouri. She was born at just 21 weeks and 6 days and is one of the youngest babies to survive in the United States. And with the help of an incredible medical team and the prayers of her parents and her community, she beat the odds, exceeding milestones, and is fighting for life. And so Ellie is a happy, healthy 2-year-old girl who brings endless joy to her mother and her entire family. And they're here to talk about how important it is to protect the most vulnerable and most young, and those born babies.
So, Jessica, one final question for you. Should we be anticipating any surprises tonight?
There are always very special moments in this speech, whether it's in recognition of guests that we are going to wait for the president to announce, or whether it's in some special calls to action that the president will display before Congress. These are things that he will want to relay directly to Congress, but also to the American people. And so I would expect surprises. I would expect very powerful and inspiring moments. And most of all, the president has said so himself, this will be a positive speech. It's going to be optimistic and forward-looking.
Well, and never boring. The president is
never boring.
Jessica, right. Thanks so much for taking time to join us.
Thank you. We're looking forward to tonight.
All right, as are we. All right, folks, you can tune in tonight at 9 p.m. I think afterwards, post address. I'll be doing some Facebook Live, and then, of course, tomorrow we'll dissect the speech as well and some of the key points. We'll bring that to you, as well as some of those who are affected by or encouraged by the president's speech tonight. All right, don't go away. Still a lot more Washington Watch to come. We'll be checking in with Terry Jeffrey of CNSNews.com. We're going to talk about Iowa. What a disaster. We're going to talk about that next here on Washington Watch. Don't go away. Hello, this is Tony Perkins, president of the Family Research Council and host of Washington Watch. I invite you to join our family and thousands of others across the country in standing on the Word of God as we go into 2020, the global year of the Bible, by joining in a two-year family chronological Bible reading plan. I can assure you that your family will be powerfully impacted by reading God's Word and growing in the understanding of His truth together. The readings take only 15 to 20 minutes a day, with Sundays set aside for a family or small group discussion. To join us, simply go to TonyPerkins.com and click on Stand on the Word with FRC. That's TonyPerkins.com or call 800-225-4008. That's 800-225-4008. Let's stand together on the Word of God and change the world, beginning in our own home.
Last year, my brother Josh, a 37-year-old married father with five kids under the age of nine, announced he was becoming a woman. Josh changed his name to Melissa and now requires everyone to use she, her pronouns when referring to him. If the grandparents refuse to do this, they've been threatened with limited access to their grandchildren. My tall, handsome, muscular brother began taking strong female hormones that transformed him into a different person. He began wearing dresses, wigs, heels, and makeup in public. He will have to stay on female hormones until the day he dies. He refuses to answer to the name Josh now. He says Josh is dead. There was even some type of symbolic burial ceremony to say goodbye to Josh, once and for all. You've been listening to an excerpt from a six-part series telling the true account of a family impacted by the transgender movement. To read this important blog series, visit frc.org/cult.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. So good to have you with us. The website, TonyPerkins.com. All right, last night, the Iowa caucuses, the first time voters made a choice in the lead up to 2020. The only problem is, on the Democratic side, we still don't know what that choice is. The reporting system and the backup system both mysteriously failed. So by this morning, the Democrats had counted zero of the results. We're supposed to have them momentarily. Now, Iowa is saying it was all about a glitch in their app. But is there more of a glitch on the Democratic side of the ticket this time around? Joining me now to talk more about this is Terry Jeffrey, editor-in-chief of CNSNews.com. Terry, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Hey, Tony. Thanks for having me on.
All right. So was Iowa a total disaster for the Democratic Party?
It is, without question. I mean, quite frankly, it's unbelievable what they've done. The caucus is a very simple thing. People show up to a facility in their neighborhood, caucus with their neighbors. Someone counts them. Another person witnesses it. They used to just pick up the phone and call the party headquarters in Des Moines, and they were done. And the Democrats have managed to make it too complicated for themselves to carry out. And as you said, we don't know the winner. I mean, it's unbelievable.
And, of course, you know, the bump that would normally go to the winner is going to be lost because this rolls right into the State of the Union, and then you've got the impeachment vote that's taking place. So whoever comes out on top is going to be, kind of robbed of that victory, similar to what happened to Rick Santorum a number of years ago.
Well, exactly. And it's very telling because most, if not all, of the polls had Bernie Sanders up. In the Iowa caucuses, they also have them up in New Hampshire, which is, of course, adjacent to his home state of Vermont. And if, in fact, what we had gotten was Bernie Sanders winning Iowa and then rolling into New Hampshire and winning New Hampshire, it would make it extremely difficult to for Joe Biden to come back and win the Democratic nomination, particularly if he didn't finish second in both of those cases. And, in fact, if you go back and you look at recent history, who won the Iowa caucus in 2000? Al Gore. Who won it in 2004? Kerry. Who won it in 2008? Obama. And who won it in 2016 by an extremely narrow margin over Bernie Sanders? Hillary Clinton. So in this century, in order to win the Democratic nomination, you've had to win the Iowa caucus. And now we have a Democratic Party that can't even run a caucus, so we know who won it.
Well, that's got to be reassuring to President Trump and his supporters, who had a very strong showing in Iowa last night.
Exactly, Tony. And I tell you, I mean, you know, President Trump won Iowa. He also won Wisconsin. He won Michigan. And he won Ohio. He won Pennsylvania. Those are states that Mitt Romney, for example, was not able to win. And they are crucial swing states now in the Electoral College for the Republican Party. And, you know, as well as Bernie Sanders looked like he might be doing in Iowa, there are issues that divide Bernie Sanders from the ultimate swing votes in Iowa and those other northern Midwestern states that I think would make it very difficult for him to beat President Trump there. One of them is pro-life. For example, in Dubuque County, Iowa, where back in 1996, when I was Pat Buchanan's campaign manager, we destroyed Dole in that county. We beat him more than 2-1. And what were the reasons? Number one was pro-life. You had a lot of Democrats there who were Catholic and pro-life, and they went out and voted for Buchanan because he was pro-life. They also liked his views on immigration, trade, and foreign policy, which are very similar to the views that President Trump is espousing now. So where, you know, if Bernie Sanders ends up being the Democratic nominee, his views on trade and foreign policy may be a little closer to the Trump's than some other Democrats, but the fact that he's 100% pro-abortion and he's for open borders and he doesn't want to enforce the immigration laws of the United States, I think drives a very serious wedge between him and the swing voters in those key northern Midwest swing states, including Iowa.
But almost any of the Democratic candidates would have that challenge because the party has become so extreme on abortion, there's no place for those that hold a view on the sanctity of human life. There's no place for them to go in the Democratic Party.
I agree with you completely. I agree completely. I mean, some people, I think, were looking at Biden as being not as obnoxiously left-wing as some of the other candidates. But even he moved further left on abortion during this primary season. So I think, you know, in President Trump, he's been right on that issue. He's done the right things on that issue. He was the first president to go to the March for Life, and he gave an excellent speech there, I thought.
Yeah, he did.
And I think that issue, like I said, I think it really drives a wedge between any of the Democratic candidates and the swing voters in those states which Trump won. And I really think that with the economy going the way it is, if we don't see a change in the economy and President Trump just stays fighting for the issues he's been fighting for, I think the Democrats are in a very tough position this fall.
Yeah, I think they'll be praying for a bad economy. That might be their only chance. Terry Jeffrey.
Regrettably.
Of course, their policies would give us one, so that's more than prayers. They put faith, they put action to their prayers. Terry Jeffrey, thanks so much for joining us.
Thank you, Tony.
All right, Terry Jeffrey, CNS News. CNSNews.com is where you can find out more. It's a good source of information for you. I'm often asked, what's a good source of information? That's one of them, CNSNews.com. All right. Terry mentioned the president, the March for Life, first sitting president ever to speak at the March for Life. And he made a statement in his speech. He says, they're fighting me, referring to the left, because I'm fighting for you. Well, what does that mean? And will voters fight for him in November? People of faith, conservatives that see him championing their cause. We're going to talk about that next. Franklin Graham with Samaritan's Purse joins me here on Washington Watch. Don't go away. More to come.
In the U.S., the rate of chemical abortions is at an all-time high.
This increase is being driven by the abortion industry, which wants abortion pills available through the pharmacy and the mail, making do-it-yourself abortions the future of the abortion industry. Abortion advocates once claimed that legal abortion would prevent back-alley abortions, but the health complications that often result from chemical abortion are eerily similar to those of back-alley abortions. For more information, visit frc.org/chemical abortion.
China has become one of the most totalitarian states in human history. The Chinese Communist Party restricts religious practice and oppresses religious minorities on a sweeping scale, targeting those of every faith. The Chinese Communist Party's consistent abuses of human rights prove that it cannot be treated just like any other country. The United States must address these violations in their trade and diplomatic dealings with China. For more information about the human rights crisis in China, visit frc.org/China.
What are you reading this winter? Looking for timely and original commentary on human dignity, marriage, and religious liberty? We've got you covered at frcblog.com. The content on our blog is written by our policy experts, FRC staff, as well as outside contributors. Read about a wide variety of topics like crimes in the criminal state of China, how Game of Thrones mainstreamed sexual exploitation, transgender regret, the rise of the detransitioners, and many more. Stand for truth by staying informed at frcblog.com.
What other trip to Israel can you take that combines walking where Jesus walked with meeting today's Israeli leaders? This is Tony Perkins, President of Family Research Council, inviting you to spend an incredible 9 days in Israel with me, General Jerry Boykin, and former Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann from June the 2nd through the 12th. You'll discover the roots of your faith and learn from experts about the geopolitical landscape of the region. For more information, visit TonyPerkins.com or call 844-872-5155.
We all need to be lectured sometimes. Family Research Council's new podcast features selected talks by top thinkers from the archives of the FRC Speaker Series. Our podcast podium takes on tough issues like religious liberty, life, marriage, family, sexuality, public policy, and the culture, all from a biblical worldview. Listen with us to the lecture, then stick around afterward as we break down the content. The Lecture Me podcast is available wherever podcasts are found, or visit frc.org/podcasts.
Ever heard the term toxic masculinity? Hello, this is Tony Perkins, president of the Family Research Council. Some progressive universities are offering courses to help men unlearn rigid definitions of masculinity, treating it as if it were a mental health condition. Thankfully, the culture doesn't have the last word on manhood. God does. Check out our StandCourageous.com for an event in your area. That's StandCourageous.com.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. So glad that you are with us. The website, TonyPerkins.com. If you're on Twitter, it is at TPerkins. All right. On the eve of the Senate vote on the articles of impeachment, President Trump hits another high watermark in his job approval rating. Gallup is reporting his highest job approval rating since taking office at 49%. Now, this comes despite the media's almost universal negative coverage of his administration, the left unrelenting in their attacks. But he said something about a week and a half ago when he was at the March for Life, first president ever to sitting president to come to a March for Life. And he said, "They're fighting me because I'm fighting for you." And he was making reference to fighting for the values that you and I care about, sanctity of human life, religious freedom. Well, the question is, do evangelicals, do Christians, do conservative Americans see the president fighting for them, and will they fight for him in November? Joining me now to talk more about this is Franklin Graham, president and CEO of Samaritan's Purse and the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. Franklin, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Thank you, Tony, for having me.
Now, Franklin, you were at the march a week and a half ago when the president spoke there to that massive crowd, and he made that statement. I agree with him. I think that he, in part, is being targeted because he is standing up and defending the values that so many of us care deeply about.
Well, you know, I don't know if that's the case or not, but no question, the president is defending religious freedom. He's defending the values that that we as evangelicals or Christians we hold dearly. It's not just Christians. You know, at that march, there were Jewish people, there were evangelicals, there were Catholics, there were Orthodox. I mean, I just got in the line, and I was just in there with everybody else, just standing there and walking with them. And I was just impressed how many young people were involved in this, not just older people, but younger people. The president is making a statement by going, and he's letting the world know, I care about life. But when he went to the UN back a few months ago, I was there when he gave his speech to the United Nations, challenging the leaders of the world to respect religious freedom. And religious freedom was not just Christians, but it's Muslim and it's Hindu, it's Baha'i, it's everybody, but respecting people of faith and to protect that. And the president did a tremendous job, and he was the only president in history to ever do that. And he is fighting for us, and he is being attacked. I just see this, Tony, really as kind of a spiritual warfare, because even though, I mean, the president's not a perfect person, no question about that. But he's got a lot of faults, but at the same time, he's a man that I believe in God, and he wants to do the best that he can for this country, for our children and our grandchildren. I think he really does want to see America great again. He's not in this for the money. He's got plenty of money. Matter of fact, he gives his salary. I think this may be the first president to ever do that, to give his salary away. And, Tony, I respect him, and I thank God for him. I think of the judges that he's appointed, not just the Supreme Court, but the federal judges. And one thing that we look over sometimes is his number one appointment or number one choice was selecting Vice President Mike Pence. This guy is, I mean, he is tremendous, and he stands with us, and he believes he's an evangelical. And the president, of all the people he could have chosen, he chose Mike Pence. So I'm just so thankful for the decisions the president's making and is continuing to make as it relates to fighting for us. Religious freedom is a huge issue.
Well, the old saying goes, it's the proof is in the pudding. And three right. years into this administration, there is pudding. And it's not just rhetoric. There is a record that has been established by this president who, you know, in my 25 years in the political arena, has done more to advance religious freedom, restoring it, because it's been under attack intensely under the last administration. And he's not afraid to take the slings and the arrows that come for standing up for these values. As you said, he's not a perfect person, but he understands and he's placed those around him who are advocating for these things as being essential to his vision of America being great again.
Tony, you're right. When I go into the White House, and I don't go there often, but I'm there from time to time, and the number of Christians that work there as I'm talking about just staffers, it's so refreshing to see people of faith in the White House and the president supporting people of faith across this country and around the world. I don't think we've ever had a president quite like him.
No.
I can't think of one, not in my lifetime. And who's willing to take a stand, and he just doesn't care if he gets heat for it. He just, if he thinks something is the right thing to do, he does it, and he doesn't care if people take offense at it. If he thinks it's the right thing to do, that's what he does, and I have to respect that. And he certainly has done the right thing as it comes to the judges, because that's going to affect Tony. I've got 12 grandchildren. These judges are going to have an impact on their life, and if he gets another 4 years, that number just continues to go up. The judges that he appoints, And it'll be affecting the lives of the of people in this nation for the next 50 years.
Right. I mean, we're over the water, the threshold of 180 of these judges, and they're constitutionalist. And you're right. This is a generational move, probably one of the most lasting elements of the Trump administration. I want to ask you about this, Franklin. The president's not doing this in a vacuum or with a very favorable backdrop. The backdrop to his stand for religious freedom is coming at a time when religious freedom, orthodox religious beliefs, whether it be Jewish, Muslim, Christian, is under attack when it comes to human sexuality. And there is this big clash between the LGBTQ advocates and religious freedom, the ability to live your faith out, whether it's marriage, being a union of a man and a woman. This is under attack, and Christians are being marginalized because of biblical views, but yet this president continues to stand up and fight for their right to believe.
You know, under the Obama administration, we saw the Kleins out in Oregon, Mrs. Schultzman. The Kleins had a bakery. The Schultzman, she was a florist. We saw the family in, I think it was Olympia, Washington. They were the pharmacists, and they refused to carry the drugs for abortion. And so these people get sued, and they end up losing their businesses. Then the legal costs just mount up, and the hardship it puts on these people because they have religious convictions.
Right.
And that's coming from the left. That's coming, for the most part, from the LGBTQ community. And I don't attack them, and I don't go and preach against them. I don't go to their meetings and boo them. I just let them do what they do. But at the same time, I don't believe the way they believe. I believe in marriage between a man and a woman. That's what the Bible defines as marriage. I don't believe that marriage is between two men or two women. It's between a man and a woman. And I've been asked, is homosexuality a sin? Well, that's, of course, it is. Any type of sexual relationship outside of a marriage relationship between a man and a woman is sin. But lying is a sin. Adultery is a sin. Stealing is a sin. And the fact is, only we're all sinners before God. And all of us need God's forgiveness. The only way that we can come to God is through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus came to this earth to take our sins on the cross. He died and shed his blood for our sins. And that includes Franklin Graham as a sinner. And the LGBTQ community, if you tell them that they're sinners, or what God calls them as sinners, they get angry, they get mad, they want to fight with you. And I'm just saying, hey, the Bible says we're all sinners, we're all guilty, we're all in the same pot. But yet God so loved the world that he gave his son. Jesus Christ came to take our sins, and if we're willing to accept that by faith and turn, repent from our sins, God will forgive our sins and he'll heal us. And I want the world to know that, too. I'm not going to back up from telling people that, but there's a price when you stand up for the cross. There's a price when you stand up for what the Bible says. And I've just experienced this in England, where we're getting ready to go in late May to go through the middle of June, preaching in 8 different cities. And the LGBTQ community went to the venues, and they put out an online petition saying that I preach hate speech and I'll bring disharmony to the community. So therefore, Franklin's contract, or the BGA's contract, should be stopped. And so these venues have canceled our contracts. Now, we have a legal contract. We haven't broken any laws. We haven't said anything that's going to hurt anybody. I'm not coming to preach against homosexuality. I'm coming to preach the cross. But yet, because they went to these businesses, the businesses sided with them and did not even bother to check the facts. They just canceled the contracts. Now, we're going to have to take legal action, but that could take a number of years to get that settled. But we're still going to go. We'll just find other venues somewhere else to preach. But at this late state, it's difficult. But if God's in this, he'll find even a better venue. But we're being attacked, Tony, just because of what we believe. Our religious freedom is at stake here. Freedom of speech is at stake here.
Right.
And I think we need to push back.
I think that's extremely important for people to understand. This issue, the issue is not Franklin Graham. The issue is not homosexuality, if you will. As you said, I've never heard you preach against that. I don't preach against it.
No.
What I do preach is the Bible. This is ultimately about Scripture and whether or not we are free to believe and preach this, the Word of God, the whole Word of God. So those Christians who would be saying, well, you just don't need to talk about that issue. What's the next issue that we will not be able to preach about?
That's right. No, we have to, first of all, in this country, we as Christians, we need to protect our, not just religious freedom, but the freedom of speech. And that's what they will come after, is our freedom to express ourselves, Tony. But I'm as a Christian, I don't know how many years we got left, okay? I'm just going to keep doing what I do, and I'm not going to back up. I'm not going to concede an inch to anybody. I'm just going to keep preaching the gospel, and I'm not going to preach it out of hate. I'm going to just preach it out of love, because I want to see people get saved. I want to see the gays get saved.
Yes.
And I don't want them to go to hell. I want to warn them, and I want them to turn from their sins and by faith invite Christ into their hearts, into their lives, and repent of their sins. I want that for everybody. And I certainly don't do this out of hate, but we do it out of love. And the Lord Jesus Christ commanded us to go into the world and to make disciples of all nations, of all people, and to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and that's what we do. And I don't apologize, but I do know that it's going to get tougher. And I think as we come down to the end of time, and I think we're on, if you take God's clock, whatever that is, I think we're getting down in that midnight hour. And whatever time we have left, I just think it's important that for us as evangelicals, for Christians, to be faithful. Be faithful to the Word of God and not to compromise. And, you know, culture changes, but the Word of God doesn't change. And Tony, that is so, think about how wonderful that is. God doesn't change. Now, culture, what's accepted today in culture tomorrow may not be accepted. But with God, we don't have to worry about, oh, has he changed his mind? Has he changed his laws since last night? No. He's the same yesterday, today, tomorrow, and forever. And we can have that security knowing that we believe in a God who isn't changing, who loves us, who cares for us, and if we will just do what he says, repent, and believe on the name of his Son, he will save us from hell, and he will invite us to spend eternity with him in heaven. And that is good news, Tony. I'm a sinner, and I'm saved, and I'm going to be in heaven. Not because I'm a good guy, I'm not. I'm a sinner. But God so loved Franklin Graham that he gave his son, Jesus Christ, to die for me. And when I was 22, I put my faith and trust in him, and it changed my life. And I want the world to know, Tony, what Jesus has done.
I think it's so important. Just want to unpack a couple of things that you said. You talk about, you know, we can stand on the Word of God without hesitancy. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, we hear this all the time. Aren't you afraid you're on the wrong side of history? No, we're on the side of the one who holds history in his hand. And I think we're on solid ground. But we must speak the truth, as Ephesians says, in love. And that is out of a redemptive heart. The reason we speak is not to win an argument or a debate, but rather to see people set free and experience life more abundantly as Jesus came to give to us.
Absolutely. Tony, the fact that God wants us to not have a bad life, he wants us to have a fulfilled life, a good life, a satisfied life. And sin is a robber. Sin robs our strength, our health. It takes our energy, and sin is a deceiver.
Right.
And if we can be set free through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, the joy and the thrill of being in the center of God's will, there's nothing you can compare to that.
Franklin, we've got to leave it there. We're out of time, but that you've got the last word. Folks, talk to you next time.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is brought to you by Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. Portions of the show discussing candidates are brought to you by Family Research Council Action. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line
at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.